Glad you're here. Thanks for your patience last night. I thank you in advance for your patience this morning. I want to dive right into the Word. If you'd turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, and starting at verse number 12, I'm going to read 1 Peter 4, 12 through 17. Peter talks about judgment a number of times, and he refers to Noah, a bunch of other things, and he is the one who tells us in 2 Peter that the judgment is still on its way, but the patience of God is keeping it back, and he even gives us the reason for that. Not that he's slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's patient and obviously long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to, know the next word? That's his goal. His goal is that all will come to repentance because he knows that all are sinners, better than we do. And he wants us always to come to repentance. He wants that from the world. He wants that from us when we start becoming like the world. So keep that in mind as we go through this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. And we talked last night and sang again this morning about the trials of life. Day by day, the Lord will help us with those things. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are made partakers, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" I'm going to stop right there. Obviously, I can read a little further and read before that, but I believe that's the segment the Lord wants me to read for you to start this message out this morning. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God bless and direct this time and guide all of our thoughts and my words. Heavenly Father, once again, thank you very much for the opportunity for us to gather together in your house this morning. Thank you, Lord, for all the things that we've been able to experience so far this week. Just like always, and like all the other times that we will try to speak for you and serve you and do things for you, Lord, we need you to guide, and I need you to guide during this time. I actually would prefer that you not just help me say what I want to say, but Lord, that you'd take over. And that you'd make me say the things that you want said. I believe you've called me to be a vessel for the word of God to be preached, but I'd much rather not say my own words. When I do that, I get myself in trouble. I end up saying foolish things, and I don't want to do that this morning, Lord. I want to speak your word. So please guide me as I speak. Take control of my mouth, my mind, my thoughts, my heart, my emotions, that the things will be said that you want said, the way you want them said. And Lord, I pray then that you'd help the hearers this morning. I pray that you'd give them ears to hear and hearts to understand. Lord, that each of us would be able to do the things that you want us to do, me in speaking and each one in receiving. And even as I'm speaking these things this morning, I pray that you'd remind me and convict me and help me, Lord, to be balanced in my Christianity, in my service to the Lord. I pray that you'd help me with that. So, Lord, again, guide this time. With thank you for it. Just pray that you'd have your hand of blessing and guidance and control upon this hour as we get into your word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The topic for the week, as we've gone over a number of different times without belaboring that and then beating it to death, is still integrity. And last night's message, if you'd think about it this way, my goal, and I think that's what the Lord want me to do, was to talk to you about retaining your integrity. That's Job is a great example of that. No matter, as I covered last night without re-preaching all that, Job is a great example of somebody who retained his integrity. That means he had it. It was tested. It could have gotten out of shape, but it was held in. It was retained. You might think of a retaining clip if you understand anything about mechanical things on a car or something else maybe in your house. Maybe you would think of a retainer that you might put in your mouth. That's okay, because that's going to help as you grow to keep things in the right place. It's a retainer. And I believe the Holy Spirit, through the power of His Word, and the many things that the Lord has in our Christian life that we set up as boundaries, the Lord wants to help us to retain our integrity. Now, with that being said, this message is going to fit in with last night's, but it's going to be different. This morning's message is going to be more along the lines that I was thinking about this, and if I could entitle it something, I suppose this is what I would entitle this morning's message: maintaining. Because there is some maintenance that needs to be done sometimes. Maintaining your integrity. And with that, I believe that Peter is trying to help us with it. As again, I want you to think about Peter, that does refer to judgment a number of times in 1st and 2nd Peter. He does in 2nd Peter, as I referred to a little bit. We're not going to look at it now, but if you know the Bible at all, you know 2nd Peter, he does talk about that. That people say, where's the promise of his coming? All things continue as they have been since the fathers fell asleep. So he talks about that. And then he goes on explaining the Lord is not slack, and he's just patient, long-suffering toward us, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But before he says all that and about the Lord judging the world, I like this. I like that in 1 Peter, he talks to us about where judgment should start. Judgment should start with us in the house of God. But I would say even more so, not arguing with Peter at all. Actually, Peter does say this. This is what he talks about. This is why he talks about not just having milk, but adding to your faith. And he talks about that earlier in 1 Peter. He is telling us that we really need to start not just judging everybody else, but starting with ourselves. That is part of maintaining your integrity. Self-analyzing. Now, I know that we can get too self-focused. I think all of us can. Young people sometimes have a problem with that. I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying, know that you probably have a tendency to do that, because as you're a young person and you become self-aware, you can become a little too self-absorbed. You understand, when you're a little bitty kid this big, you don't even know that you exist. You know your mom exists. And things around you exist. But then eventually, just think about this is the way it happens, you begin to realize you exist. Oh. You ever see a kid do that? And then the mom wants to help them. Can you point to your eyes? Where's your nose? Oh, good job. You understand, we do this with kids because we want them to begin to be aware. And so, as I said, you know, you think through that. As you grow, you become aware and you become more aware. And young people often are aware of themselves. And you can carry that a little too far. You can become too aware of who you are, where you're self-absorbed. And then somebody has to teach you the world isn't all about you. But then in the phases of life that you go through, you can eventually not care about yourself and how you appear, how you look. And this is why sometimes young people pick on old people. I can't believe you're wearing that. Because they just don't care. They'd rather be comfortable than look good. I feel that on a daily basis. I would much rather be comfortable than look good. But I have to work at trying to look good. You don't get this good looking on accident. I'm joking. I'm totally joking. But I want you to think about that physically. You understand that's how it works physically. So make the comparison. The Lord makes so many comparisons because this is who you are. You're kind of, bear with me, just loosely say this. You're more than a parallel being. You're made in the image of God. You have three parts, the body, soul, and spirit. I get that. There's the spiritual side of you. And when someone's born again, so when they're born, that's what happens. They're not really aware, and then they begin to get aware, and then they get self, can be self-absorbed, but then eventually they don't care. Just think about this now. I'm concerned about this for people as they become born again. They go through the same phases. They become spiritually aware, and they're excited about that, and they talk to the pastor about it, and they say, hey, you'll never believe what I discovered. And then the pastor or somebody else who's working with them is excited with them. Good. Can you point to your nose? And they begin to be spiritually aware. But then again, you know, this, bear with me. Don't be insulted. I'm not intentionally trying to do that. But like you might think of maybe some other teenager, if there's other teenagers in here who go through a teenage mentality and they're kind of self-absorbed. People spiritually go through that. I've seen spiritual teenagers that think everybody ought to always listen to them, and they're self-absorbed. And they got it all figured out. And they know exactly what to do in life. And then they have to stumble in their spiritual walk to mature. You know a dangerous place to get to in your spiritual walk? Where you just don't care anymore. That's a dangerous place to get to in your spiritual walk. And you just need to know, like Job knew last night that his kids were capable, you need to know you are capable of some bad phases in your Christian walk. You can become self-absorbed. You can think you got it all figured out. Or you can get to the place where you just don't care anymore. And so the Bible encourages us to examine ourselves. I mean, I know it's a little phrase that I'm kind of taken out of context a little bit, but I still love the phrase, and I think it has great application in a lot of different ways. And that's, bear with me, not going to look at it now. You can later from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The context is about communion, the Lord's Supper. They're taking the Lord's Supper. But I love the phrase in there, in the middle of all that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it says, but let a man examine himself. That's great. And hopefully that's one of the things that can happen in a conference like this, is you can spend some time in the preaching by yourself, not talking, just thinking. This is one of the things we're trying to do right now. This is spiritually kind of grabbing you by the cheeks and say, hey, think about where you are. How are you doing? Now, there's no guarantee that the preacher's saying, you're the wicked one. Maybe you're doing fine. And that's great if you are. If you're doing fine, keep it up. If you're not, get on track. With that being said, it brings my mind to, and I know you weren't all there, but some of you were, when I talked to the alumni at the right before the breakfast. And we talked about the generation that we're living in and how strange it is getting. And it truly is. But the Lord has called us to minister to this generation. And I believe then the Lord can help us to minister to this generation. I believe that, otherwise I'd be dead. So the fact that I'm alive, and I'm alive in this generation, must mean that God wants me to be able to minister to this generation. And He can help me do that, just like He's helped everybody else throughout history to minister to their generation. They didn't feel like they were capable. I don't feel like I'm capable, but I don't trust in myself. I trust in God, who is able to help me to do what I need to do. And so that's kind of where I was with that. But with that being said, now, we have to be cautious that we don't ever become numb spiritually to the things that are going on around us. Or, God forbid, become like those. And sometimes putting a spiritual spin on it, people do this to try to reach them. We have to become like them. No, you don't. you need to remember this with the Lord Jesus Christ, and obviously the greatest example of all, that, yeah, okay, Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils. Does that mean he's okay with demon possession? The woman taken in adultery, you're right. Neither do I condemn thee. But wait. Go and sin no more. I don't know if you know this or not, but modern Bibles take out the second half of many verses, one of the ones I hate the most, that what I hate is the fact that the second half is taken out, not the verse. But Jesus saying, I don't know if you know this or not, because in some cases you might be a little sheltered. Jesus says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Very good. Do you know that some Bibles take out to repentance? And so it just ends with, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And it gives this idea that Jesus just doesn't care about sin anymore. But ladies and gentlemen, you and I know this. We still serve a holy God. And Peter does talk about that. And he talks about the judgment that is coming. And then he talks about the judgment that is needed. And that it must begin at us. In the house of God. Not us pointing a finger at everybody else. But not being overly self-absorbed. But also not getting in that ditch of not caring anymore. But at least analyzing ourselves once in a while, which is a great reason for a conference like this. Where am I? What am I doing? How am I serving the Lord? Am I doing what He wants me to do? How am I doing in my Christian walk? And that is a great thing for us to do. And it's time. Why is it time? I mean, we talk about the fact the Lord's coming back. Are you happy about that? Yes. Are you ready? Are you really ready? If you stood before the Lord in judgment today, the judgment seat of Christ, are you ready for that? And do you realize once you die, you can't get it right? There truly is no purgatory. No one's buying your way out of your previous errors. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Are you ready for that? It's time that judgment begin at the house of God. We need to do some maintenance sometimes on our integrity. And I want to give you three things in the time that I have this morning, if I may. The first thing is continue to sigh over sin. Continue to sigh over sin. I hope you understand that the Lord, referring to Himself several times in several ways, says, I am the Lord, I change not. Referring to Himself, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so there are things in the Old Testament, though they are written to a different generation who I understand in some cases, like Job, were literally offering sacrifices for their children, and we don't do that, as I read to you last night, because now we have Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. All those sacrifices pointed to Christ, and now we look back at Christ. It is finished. He did that all for us. I get all that. But there's a lot of application, because there are some things that the Old Testament shows us that really bothered God in the Old Testament in a really heavy way. And you and I need to know those things still bother Him. He is still bothered by sin. He is still a holy God. He wants us to be able to understand, be patient. He can give us the grace to reach our generation. But He does not want us to become like our generation. We have to be very careful about that and continue then to do some maintenance to make sure that we don't end up like our generation. That's not the right way to reach them. Jesus did not become like the sinners. He loved the sinners, but stop and think about just as something that should be a no-brainer, real obvious to all of us. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That means He never participated. Never. That's important for us to remember. Yes, we serve a love. Because listen, if he didn't love sinners, we'd be in big trouble. Of course he loves sinners, but he doesn't become like them to win them. And he wants us to always be bothered by sin. Again, one of those things in the Old Testament that you can look back at is a time in history where God was bothered. He was bothered horribly. He was bothered and patient year after year after year, decade after decade, literally century after century. Patient and kind and long-suffering, because that's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit, I should say. Long-suffering, and God is. That's his character. But eventually, judgment just can't be held back any longer. And he's going to judge, not because he can't wait or wants to, just can't wait to squash sinners, but because he's not only loving, he's just. He is holy. He is perfect. So he has to judge. Otherwise, he's not balanced. But he is. Because he loves, but he's also holy and just. And so a holy and just judge, eventually when somebody commits a horrific crime, eventually the judge has to say, guilty. Here's judgment. Don't want to have to do it, but here it is. One such place and one such character that speaks about the judgment of God is Ezekiel. Ezekiel's kind of one of those prophets that's in the middle of the judgment. He's one of the original captives. There were waves of judgment. So there's some parallels with the judgment that is yet to come. Waves of judgment, we know, seals and trumpets and vials. Some of this stuff is yet to come, obviously. And what I'm about to read to you, there's some parallels, obviously, and that'll really speak to the 144,000 and their ceiling. And I'm not one of the 144,000, and neither are you. So I get that this will speak to them. But even right now, there's some things about it that speak to me. Look with me at Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 17. Ezekiel chapter 8. And I'm going to read for you a little bit from here. And again, I got to get moving, so kind of bear with me as I do. Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse number 17. Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. And again, this is hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of God just tolerating their sin. But eventually, he has to judge. Chapter 9. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. Here they come. Here come the destroyers. And behold, 6 men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. Now, I don't know what's going on in heaven. My father passed away last year. I am, and someday I will, dying to know what he's seeing. Where are we in those stages? I mean, not this, and I understand the great tribulation hasn't started. I get all that. But you wonder what they're seeing? You wonder what preparation is happening? We believe down here we can see the signs of the times. We must be this close to the return of the Lord. And so you wonder what's kind of going on in heaven. And the spiritual picture of the destroyers are just about ready to destroy. Now, this has application again, I think, for the Great Tribulation, 144,000. This also has application, obviously, because I think this is what he's truly speaking of at this moment, for Jerusalem, which has not yet been wiped out. And they're about to wipe out Jerusalem. And the destroyers are there to wipe out Jerusalem. And again, I get the fact that there's a parallel picture between that one that happened a while ago and the 144,000 later. But this is what I want to show you. Look at verse 3. Chapter 9, verse number 3, and I'm going to read 3 through 6. And the glory of the Lord God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem. So you can see kind of at Ezekiel's time when this is about to happen. Go through Jerusalem and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that cry or that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. And to the others, he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have you pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children, women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house, fill the courts with the slain, go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. So when I read this, I realize that I could just say that applied, you know, a couple thousand for us, but a couple hundred years, even prior to Christ being there, to those that are in Jerusalem at the time. And Ezekiel is a prophet to his own people among the captives, and he's telling them that there are more waves of judgment coming, and that only applies to Jerusalem. And then I could have it skip over me, and I could say, yeah, but we're in the age of grace and the church age and all that stuff, and I'm not going to be here during the Great Tribulation. That's going to apply to the 144,000. And I believe it does, but I also believe that the Lord wants me to never become numb to sin. I believe he wants me to be bothered by sin because he's bothered by sin. And I don't know if it bothers you, but it should. It should. I don't want to talk about all the things that are going on in society, but I'm telling you, society is getting really, really weird. If you start choosing what you identify as, and then everyone else has to respect what you identify as, where does that stop? And I heard about this being in Madison. I did not see it, praise the Lord, personally with my own eyes. But some guys were talking about this yesterday, actually, at the lunch table, where there are some kids who are trying to push that boundary. Young people will often push boundaries. And they want to identify as pets, like identify as cats, for example. And then the school system has to put litter boxes in the back of the room so that some of the young girls can go in the litter box during school. You identify as a cat, you identify as a horse, you identify as a dog. Where does that stop? Now, here's another tricky thing. Now, you're kind of giggling a little bit, and I understand that at first glance, that catches you by surprise. Sometimes you don't even know what to do but laugh at the stupidity. But then I have to say, because I have to, please just think about this, self-judgment, does it bother you? Does it bother you? Does it bother you if you check the news that Fox News is now allowing Bruce Jenner to be one of their contributing reporters? Does that bother you? Because it's not Caitlin, it's Bruce. I'm old enough to remember when he was on a Wheaties box. Anybody else? he's Bruce. And I can't look at him. It bothers me. That's not right. Now, do you understand how hard that balance is? Where I can't, bear with me, wish evil on them. Can't wait till God fries them. He's going to burn in hell. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Bruce needs to repent. Bruce is confused. I guarantee you Bruce is not happy. And Bruce is looking for happiness because he gave himself over to his flesh so much by being a triathlon winner and then focusing on his flesh. And when you focus on your flesh that much, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's what's going to happen. That's where sowing to even athletic flesh will lead you, because flesh never satisfies. Ladies and gentlemen, only Jesus satisfies. You realize you're not on that path because you've got Christ. This is not a prideful, judgmental thing where I'm like, I'm better than them. No, if I gave myself over to my flesh, I'd end up in that same stupid pit. And so would you. Don't go there. Be bothered by what Satan is doing to our society. Cry over it. Sigh over it. Let it bother you. It should always bother you. You should never become numb. When we can watch that stuff on TV and laugh about it, there's something wrong with us. There's nothing okay with the Kardashians. And you shouldn't want to keep up with them. You need to pray for them. That's going to be my next point. But the first one is, it should bother you. Continue to sigh and cry over sin. Don't let yourself become numb. If you do say, God, I'm getting used to this stuff. Oh, Lord, soften my wicked heart. I've become hardened and numb. I don't even care about what's happening in society. You and I, ladies and gentlemen, should always be bothered by the sin that's in our world. Always. We still serve the same holy God. And again, we're balancing that out. I realize this is the generation he's called us to, and I believe through the grace of God, he can give us the help. As I mentioned yesterday about re-preaching that, I still believe it's true, though. The grace of God that gave David strength with Goliath. That grace of God can give me strength with somebody who's, you know, trans, I guess, or pierced or tattooed all over the place or whatever. But I got to tell you, I'm not going to get tattooed so I fit in more. Because I don't believe Jesus would do that. Always be bothered by, sigh and cry over sin. Here's the next one. Continue first to sigh over sin. Next, continue to pray for sinners. Continue to pray for sinners. Love them like Christ did, but remember, please, remember, please, remember, please, his goal is repentance. That is a change of heart that leads to a change of action. Genuine repentance changes a person. You all know this, again, using children as an example, being self-aware, all that stuff. You understand that children sometimes will say they're sorry when they're not. Tell your brother you're sorry. I'm sorry. Are they? Genuine repentance leads to a change of action. You can tell in the heart and the tone, but you can also tell by the actions whether they actually repented or not. So continue to pray for sinners that they will come to repentance. With those things then that bother us and should bother us and should cause us to cry and sigh, there's plenty to pray about. Not praying that God will kill them all and fry them all. Remember? Lord, shall we call fire down from heaven? You know not what spirit you're of. No, that's not. I came not to destroy men's lives. He came to call them to repentance. He wants to save them. He wants them to open their eyes. And so my prayer for Bruce Jenner is that he will continue to be miserable in his sin, so that he will get to the end of himself, like many sinners have, and then call out to God and say, God, would you show me the right way? Wouldn't you be excited if you heard that Bruce Jenner accepted Christ as his Savior and started being the man God created him to be? I would be ecstatic. I pray that he does not die in his current state. Oh, I wouldn't wish that on anybody. Ladies and gentlemen, do you wish hell on anyone? I don't. I wouldn't wish that on my enemy. Not at all. So don't you dare think that we are just preaching this stuff because we can't wait for people to go to hell. That's not true. That's not the spirit of Christ. That's not why you guys send missionaries out. That's not why you do what you do. We're trying to snatch them from hell. And we need to continue to pray for sinners. These things should bother us. If they don't bother you, first of all, pray for this sinner. Pray for yourself. Pray that God will bother you about sin. Lord, it doesn't bother me enough. Lord, I'm getting used to it. Lord, show me. Open the mirror. Let me see myself. I say, open the mirror, because this is the mirror. Let me see myself. Show me who I am. Don't let me get used to, God forbid, don't let me become like this current society. Help me not to be lifted up in pride and think I'm better because I'm the same sinner they are. I could be, when I was lost, I was on the same road. I just didn't go down it as far. And by the way, that's the road you were on. Some of you just didn't go down it as far. You got saved at an early age. Praise the Lord. But it's the same wide road that leads to destruction. We're just on a totally different path now. And we're praying that the Lord will open their eyes and help them to see. Give them ears to hear, hearts to understand. Pray for sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you would. Let's get back to the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Peter's not the only one who talks about judgment, and obviously the Lord does all the way through Scripture, uses his men to do so. And Paul here is telling Timothy and encouraging him in, by the way, very wicked times. The times that Paul was living in, Roman bathhouses, Roman public toilets. Remember, Roman rule. Not good godly times when the Romans were in charge of everything. And this is the time that Paul is living in, and these are the preachers that he's training, and here's one of them. And he tells him in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, I exhort therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions. You understand interceding for somebody? Interceding for somebody is what Jesus does for you. Because you can't properly ask for yourself. He is interceding for you. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's interceding. So think about that, you doing that now. Father, forgive Bruce. He doesn't even know what he's doing. He's blinded by culture and sin and wickedness. He's surrendered to his flesh. Oh Lord, open his eyes. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and, we don't have kings right now, Pastor Weiss, all that are in authority, pray for Joe Biden. Wow, really? Yeah. He's blind too. Here's a hot button one. Nancy Pelosi. Oh, that hurts when you say that name. Pray for her. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Do you really believe that? I'll just tell you the truth. I am not a Calvinist. I believe that all can be saved. And I believe that the all that are lost are the all that can be saved. And here it is. He will have all men to be saved. I believe you may not, but God loves Joe Biden. He gave him life. Joe Biden doesn't realize it, but God's hands were in the womb forming him. Think about that. The same hands that formed you. It's true. Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for who? For all. To be testified of in due time. And he goes on, I'm ordained a preacher, and he's telling Timothy, you need to pray for the generation that you're living in. And oh, by the way, I got to give you this. Sometimes, doesn't it seem sometimes like those prayers are wasted? Because you're praying for people who never repent. Some of you have probably been praying for a loved one. And maybe you leave Bruce Jenner, Caitlyn Jenner, whatever you call him. Maybe you leave that out. Maybe you don't pray for Nancy Pelosi. I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to pray for Joe Biden as well. Maybe you've been praying for a loved one who has turned their back on the Lord. And it's easier for you to do that because you love them. Okay, we'll use that as an example. You love them. I realize it's easier to pray for some people than it is for others. Now, we shouldn't. But I get that. I'm human too. And maybe you've been praying them for them for a long time to come to repentance. And you feel like your prayers have been wasted. And that you haven't seen that. You don't know what's going on. And maybe you've been praying for our country to turn around. Maybe you've been praying about the level of crime in Chicago, which is skyrocketing out of control, isn't it? And it feels like those prayers are a waste of time. There's one more thing before I leave prayer that I want you to understand. I don't believe that proper prayers from God's people are ever wasted. I don't believe that proper prayers from God's people are ever wasted. And let me prove this to you. Remember, we went back to Ezekiel and we looked at judgment and the fact that God wants, expects, he will find some who are sighing and crying over the evil. Not everybody is okay and numb with it. Some people still cry and sigh over the evil. And we looked at that in Ezekiel. And what I said to you there was that this is kind of an old picture, and that actually did happen in the Old Testament. It happened with Jerusalem. And by the way, that's a picture of some things that will still happen. But you all understand the book of Revelation. That is judgment that is yet to come. And there are some things in the judgment that is yet to come. I don't know if you've ever caught this or not, but I want you to look at it with me. Revelation chapter 8 and verse number 1. In the judgment that is yet to come. Revelation chapter 8 and verse number 1. And I want you to try to get this picture if you can. And I realize we're going to do the best that we can with our limited understanding and ability, but we do have the Holy Spirit, we have the mind of Christ, to kind of picture these things that are yet to come. Yet to come. Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him, please note, much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Try to imagine this. I don't know, as I said to you earlier, my father who passed away last year and is in heaven now, I don't know what he's seeing. I don't know what all is going on. He's not here yet. I realize that because this is yet to happen. I get it. But I believe that there are things that are happening in heaven. And John, just think about this. John gets up to heaven, and when he gets to heaven, he sees some wonderful things. And one of the things I like about heaven and all that he sees is it's really noisy. There are these beasts that are around the throne. Holy! 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 And there are multitudes that are praising the Lord, and they're singing his praises, falling at his throne, and they're casting the crowns at his feet, and they're doing all these wonderful things. And heaven, it seems to me, as I'm reading through the book of Revelation, it's a very noisy place. But when God is ready to judge, it's silent for a half an hour. And I understand that some of the judgment, because you understand, there's other judgment that's happened throughout history. Some of the judgment, if you're reading through Revelation, has already happened. I get that. But when this time comes and the trumpets are ready to sound, can you imagine silence in that place that John saw for a half an hour? It's like dad came home. He's not happy. Everybody shut up. And silence for a half an hour in heaven is a really big deal. And then there's incense, which then actually proves to us the Old Testament incense was a picture of the prayers of saints. Because here in heaven, with the altar and the ark that's in heaven, incense is again offered up, but it is offered up with the prayers of all the saints. And I realize that I get a little frustrated because God doesn't answer my prayers right now. And you probably get a little frustrated because God doesn't answer your prayers right now. But you and I need to remember, He never promised us answers right now. He promised us answers. And He is keeping and storing up all those prayers. And when time for judgment comes, He's going to release all of those prayers like incense that comes up before His throne. And He is going to smell them all. And He's going to answer justly and rightly every prayer. And He will judge the earth in holiness and righteousness and judgment and truth. And so you need to know, with Him saving your prayers and waiting until this moment, and they're listed other places as well, but He's going to keep that. Your prayers aren't wasted. They're saved by Him, and they'll be offered up someday, and He'll smell that, and the judgment of God will take place exactly the way it's supposed to, and the judge of all the earth will do right. Your prayers are not wasted just because you didn't see it in your lifetime. This is why Jesus says many things about prayer. But he talks about prayer and being consistent in prayer, being faithful in prayer. But then he says, and I like this phrase too, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? In other words, will you keep on praying all the way until the Lord comes back? Or are you going to get sick of waiting and quit? May I encourage you, while we're still waiting for the Lord, don't get numb to sin. The world's getting weird. Don't become like it. Continue to let it bother you. If it doesn't bother you enough, ask the Lord to help it to bother you. Sigh, continue to sigh and cry over the sin. Secondly, continue to pray for sinners. And don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. I believe one of the best things you could do with your last breath is pray. Don't quit. Don't quit. Keep on praying. God is listening. He is hearing. He is storing up all those things. And the judge of all the earth will do right. You and I just have to be faithful in prayer. And the last thing I'm going to give you. Continue to shine the sinless light. The first one was continue to sigh over sin. The next one, continue to pray for sinners. And the last one is continue to shine the sinless light. The light that I'm talking about, two segments of scripture and I'll be done, is obviously the light of Christ. If you're not born again, all you can do is religion. If you're born again, you have the Spirit of Christ inside and you can let, not manufacture, but let that light that is inside you, you can let that shine. You can be Him and not you. Because you can let the light of Christ so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know where that's found? Let's look at it real quickly. Matthew chapter 5. And the Lord, in telling that His disciples, knowing full well that they were living, even themselves, in a very wicked age, this group of people who were going to kill Him. But in this wonderful place in Scripture, in this sermon, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, He tells them that they're the salt and they're the light. This place that they're living in is tasteless. It is horrible. They're the ones who are supposed to give it some flavor and not become like the world itself, but continue to be salty, understanding that if that salt gets in a wound, the person with the wound might scream, but that salt is probably helpful for that wound. It is a good thing for them. But if you want to add that to a flavor of a taste of a food, for example, it'll bring out the flavor of the food. It makes the world taste like something at least palatable to the Lord. There's so many examples about salt that you could think of, but this is what He's telling them in these wonderful things. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and following, 13 through 16. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wonderful words, tasting like Him, in other words, His savor, wherewith shall it be salted? That would be the earth. If you don't taste like God, what in the world is going to make the world seem like God's world? You're the salt of the earth. If the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it, the world, be salted? It's henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, trodden underfoot of men. And then He switches to light, because you're salt and light. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle to put it under and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light, let that light of Christ shine before men, that they may see your good works, but not glorify you, glorify your Father which is in heaven. They're supposed to look at you and say, wow, what makes you so different? Another analogy I like about salt is it makes you thirsty. We should be making the world thirsty. Like Jesus said to the woman at the well, John 4, about the living water that He could give. He knew she had a thirst. You're right, I don't have a husband. Yep, you've had 5 husbands. The one you're living with now is not your husband. She's thirsty. What's she doing? She's trying to quench that thirst with immorality. What's Bruce Jenner trying to quench that thirst? He's just wasting his time. Isn't it sad? We have what he needs. We have what the whole world needs. And we need to continue to shine that light. Being salty, being light. I realize when you shine light in somebody's eyes, they might even scream at you. By the way, you know this. It depends on how dark their environment is. In the room that I'm staying in, there's a little bitty light that talks about the degrees that the room is supposed to be kept at. And it's a light that shines in the room. And with all the lights on in the room, on that little air conditioning / heating unit there, that light's not very bright. As a matter of fact, initially when you turn the lights off, that light's not very bright. But I've been staying in that room now for a couple of days, and at night, when the lights are off, and they're off for a while, and my eyes acclimate to the darkness, that little bitty light with just the temperature on it lights up that whole room. It's amazing how bright that light is when it's really dark. How bright do you seem to the dark world? And they're going to think, they might even think you're a freak. But ladies and gentlemen, remember, this is what happened with Jesus. And they said, "Art thou come to torment us?" Was Jesus come to torment them? Well, no, it was the demons crying out. They've been living in darkness. Jesus loved them. But the demons think you're trying to torture them. Hate speech! That's not true. It's love speech. The Lord loves them. Just understand, God created you to be with Christ, created you as a new creation, new creature, to be salt and light. To some, that's going to hurt. That doesn't mean you dim. That doesn't mean you become tasting like them. To prove that, look with me at 1 John. Last scripture I'll look at with you, and then we'll wrap this up. 1 John chapter 1. You know these verses. I know you do. But think through the meaning of them. Pastor Weiss, some people would say, the way to reach the world is, you know, to loosen up a little bit and to become at least a little more like them and hang out with them in their places of darkness. I disagree totally. It's one of the reasons, I mean, really, Brother Armacost and others that are here, I preach like this in my own church. It may look like I followed the dress code today, but I didn't. This is the way I believe you ought to preach. I don't preach in a t-shirt and jeans. I believe I ought to look like a pastor. Well, don't you realize the young people? Yeah, they'll get over it. They do. And they come back to our church. They do. They're okay. I don't need to become like the world. I'm not Rick Warren, and I'm not going to pretend to be. And I don't think Jesus did that either. Think about this. Remember? Now, let's compare. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. In thinking about light, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. Please, the words sink down in your ears, not on the surface, but sink down, as Jesus would say, and then get deep in your heart, meditate on them. In reference to this light versus darkness, the world that we're living in is getting so dark. That's one of the reasons you can see it in people's personalities, in their clothing. And sometimes the fingernail polish, all black, black lipstick, black fingernail polish, black. Why do you want to black that, wearing black? And I'm not against wearing black, but it's just the dark world that we're living in. I've known some people who have really just everything is gothic and black and dark, and it makes me wonder. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This then is the message which ye have heard of him, and declare unto you Please note, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Well, I'm just walking in the darkness because I'm trying to reach those who are in the darkness. I don't call people liars very often, but that's what the Bible says. If you say you have fellowship with Christ, but you're walking in darkness to try to reach people, something's wrong. In God is light. There's no darkness in him at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, not like all of the other people at Fairhaven, they're not the standard. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, well, then what we have is this. We have fellowship one with another. It's not like, oh, you've been going to Fairhaven so long, you ended up just like them. No, hopefully we all ended up just like Christ. He's the light. He's the one we're supposed to have fellowship with. In him is no darkness at all. And when I begin to see some darkness in my heart and my life and begins to emulate in any way the dark world that we're living in, I got to have some self-judgment and say that it's wrong, that's not right, that is not what God wants me to do. Jesus would shine the light everywhere he went. That's why the demons would cry out. They were tortured, but not because he was trying to torture them, because he was a bright, shining light. And by the way, so were his ministers. John the Baptist, he was a bright, shining light. And so is Fred the Baptist. And so should many of you be. Because why? Because in him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him but walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Well, you guys just think you're so holy and you're more righteous than everybody. No. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from sin. It's not our walk. My walk doesn't cleanse me. The blood of Christ cleanses me. I don't walk this way to cleanse me. I walk this way because I am cleansed and I want to stay clean. And he expects me to continue to walk like I am part of his light and his light is in me. So, okay. Integrity. You can get that integrity by being born again. By the way, it comes with Christ. It's part of the deal. Because nobody has more integrity than him. And sometimes you need to retain that. Just hold on to it, grip, set some bounds on it, and say, I am not letting that go. And sometimes because of the world that we're living in, we're walking in this world, we're living among the world, we get a little dirty, and we need to do some maintenance. And we need to think about it. We need to stop getting used to sin. It should still bother us. It should always bother us. Sin should bother me till the day I die. Till the day I die, whether it's in you or in me. Or in the world that we live in. It should always bother me. And if it doesn't, there's something wrong with me. I should sigh and cry over that. And you should too. And we should continue to pray for sinners. Because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy chapter 4 where we read, or chapter 2 where we read earlier that we needed to pray because God wants them to come to repentance. He will have all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. And then lastly, we need to not become like the darkness around us, but we need to walk in the light so that people can see we are completely different and want to come to the light where we are. This is what the Lord expects of us. And we need to continue to do this maintenance in maintaining our integrity. And I believe this, and I'll close, till the day we die. Or the Lord comes back to get us out. Continue to do this to maintain our integrity.